this morning. I want us to really focus in on some things that God would say to us. And I'm really going to ask you to really listen up, because there's some super important things that God is saying to us, and I think we need to hear Him. If your kids get loud, please be sensitive to those that are worshiping around you, because we want to hear what God would say to us today. Your sermon notes, just ignore them. I rarely do that. I did a couple of weeks ago. I am this Sunday. This morning I got up, I was going over the sermon again, and God just laid on my heart something else that I need to be speaking. So that's what I'm going to do. And, you know, as I was looking at where we are as a church, there are so many things that I see God saying to us and so many things that come into play. And so we've looked at Haltom City, and I believe in Haltom City and all that we're doing there. Amen? And I'm excited about what God is doing in Vietnam and just the continuing work that takes place there. And I'm excited about Puebla, Mexico. But there is something else that our church does. It may not get as much press because it's more individualized. It's not something we all go together to do, but it is crucial. It costs us money. It costs us time and effort and energy. And frankly, if you were to talk to people outside our church in the U.S., we're known more for this than we are anything else. And it's church planting. Northwood starts a lot of churches out of her. As a matter of fact, we started out first by starting one, and then we started one the next year, and then we started two a year. And it's grown to where now we start about 10 churches a year out of our church. Our church has now planted out of it about 120 congregations. That may be, I've been told it probably is, for a single congregation, the largest amount of churches planted out of any single church today in the American church. I don't know if that's true or not. But that's how many churches we've started. We've come up with a new way. Bobby Vaughn and Brian Hook and Omar, where it's quite possible in the not too distant future, we'll be starting 25 churches a year out of our church. And my dream is to get to a point where we start as many as 100 churches a year. Now, I know, and I'm asked this frequently by pastors across America, even by some of you, you've asked me, Bob, are we ever going to do multi-sites? Are we going to do multiple campuses where people can see on the video and we can do Northwood throughout the city? And here's my response to you. Okay, I've got $1 to $300,000. I can take that $1 to $300,000 and go somewhere else, put my mug on the screen, and we can do a Northwood. Or we can find some young person God is calling to plant a church, get behind that young person, live in that community incarnationally, and start a church. What are we going to do? We're going to start churches. It's not about us having our mug all over the place. It's not about us just growing our church. It's about growing the church. And so you've come to Northwood today. It's Thanksgiving weekend. Attendance is down. There's probably a little over 2,000 people that are here today. But if you add up the 14 churches that circle our church that we've helped plant, there's 12,000 people in church today. If you add up the churches that we've started across the country, it's approaching 50,000 people. Move over, Joel Osteen. We just can't fit them in one single spot. Amen? And it's not based upon a single personality. It's not based upon the Sunday event. It's based upon the fact that God is calling communities together to plant churches. What does it mean to be a part of a church planting church? That's what I want to talk to you today. What is the ethic of that? What is the dynamic of that? Why is it we spend so much time, so much money? Why not just build the biggest auditorium that we can have, put on a really good show on the weekend, and just focus on that? Why not do that? Because the kingdom of God is bigger than any local church. The kingdom of God usurps and trumps the local church. And the primary metric that we have to measure is not a metric that says, this is Northwood and all her glory. Our primary metric is, what is good for the kingdom of God? When that's our method, that metric, that means that there are some things that may not be as good for our local church, but are far better for the kingdom of God as a whole. That's the metric that we have to live by. Not long ago, or a few years ago, I had some businessmen come to me. They said, Roberts, we want to start 20 churches of 2,000 more in the top 50 cities of the U.S. And if we can start that many churches, 1,000 churches of 2,000 or more, we'll change the country. I said, no, you won't. It's just been done. 10 years ago, there were 352 mega churches of 2,000 or more. Today, there are now over 1,400 mega churches of 2,000 or more. And listen to this. Numerically, there are less people in church today than there were 10 years ago. Percentage-wise, it's even less. It makes absolutely no sense. Do you realize something's wrong? We have more mega churches than in the history of Christianity in the U.S., and numerically, less people in church. What does that say? It's speaking volumes, but no one wants to hear it. Here's the reality. Tragically, most churches grow by what they do on the Sunday event. Why is it we have churches that are growing bigger but less impactful in the community? Churches growing bigger but having less of an impact in individual lives. Because basically the church has become what we do on Sunday. That's why. And church is a consumer thing. So I pick out my church based on who's got the best music, who's got the best preacher, who's got the best youth ministry, who's got the best children's ministry. We're consumers. We're looking for religious goods and services, and who can give me the best stuff? And that's where I want to go. Most people say, you got to come to my church and hear my preaching. You got to come hear our music. Man, you got to come to our worship service. When was the last time you heard someone say, man, you got to go to this church. It's changing the community, and you're going to work your rear end off, but man, it's going to change your life. Where are those churches at? See, I'm convinced that's the only church worth multiplying. And I don't care if it's a house church of a dozen or if it's a small church of 100 or churches of thousands. I want that DNA in the church. A couple of years I was visiting with a billionaire. He wanted to meet me. I got excited. I shouldn't have. It didn't lead to anything financially. But I thought we're going to fund all our mission stuff real quick right here, right now. And he wanted to know why we were planting so many churches, because his premise was he had funded many of the large churches in America that you would know of to get them started with staffs and so forth. But he was frustrated because basically none of those churches were making a difference in the community. Why is it starting churches is so abnormal? I mean, think about it. If you start a church a year, you're going to be in the top 10 church planting churches in America. It's almost abnormal for local churches to start churches. And yet, if you study the movements of God around the world, all churches are constantly planting churches. So why is it so abnormal? Why do we do it? Why is it worth spending a few $100,000 a year to see to it that that happens? Everybody believes in church planting, even church planters, especially church planters, until they get their church up and going. And then it's, I'm going to do it later. I had a good friend, and he was always telling me, man, when we get to 1,000, we're going to start churches. He's now way into the thousands, and they've yet to start. I think he started a couple. But how can it be that that's possible? One of our newest church plants, one of our young church planters went to a conference. It was a bunch of white guys and real reformed in theology, this sort of thing. And so he goes there assuming, you know, these guys are going to want to start churches and everything. And what was fascinating, he said, when I would bring up things like working around the world or going to the inner city, the response was, we've got to teach the truth. And we've got to be really focused on, our hands are full just with what we've got going on. Am I missing something? Does God give certain churches passes on fulfilling the Great Commission? Am I missing something? Is there somewhere in the scripture it says, and you know, it just, he, you know, his question was, these are the biggest churches of their movements. There are thousands in their churches. There are millions in their church budgets. If they don't have enough people and enough money as a Western church to reach the world, pray tell me who does. Is it any wonder we're lost? We're so obsessed with ourselves. We look so much at ministry just in terms of ourselves. You know, as I was thinking about that, in my theology, I am Reformed somewhat, sometimes. There's not a single church planting movement in the world that's driven, that's called a Reformed church planting movement. Does that mean bad theology makes for a good church planting movement? Not at all. It just means that you can have the best theology in the world and you can have it down, but it takes more than just right theology. There has to be a passion for God. Oz Guinness, we were visiting over lunch about this last week, because the reality is most church planting movements are driven by Pentecostals and charismatics, not necessarily Reformed or highly theologically trained people. What does that say for the future? It says two things. It says we need to be concerned about theology to be sure that we're teaching truth. It also says we need to discover the Holy Spirit in the West. Because without the Holy Spirit, we will have no church planting movements. And I don't mean show up and let's have church and have a whoop-de-doo and throw our hands up and feel good and waller in the aisle and now God was with us. I'm talking about showing up, experiencing the fullness of God, and instead of wallowing in the aisle, working in the dirt, whether it's Haltom City, Mexico, Vietnam, it doesn't matter. So this morning I get up and God's just really speaking to me pretty powerful. Preach it, preach it, preach it, preach it, preach it. And I read through the Bible every year. I encourage you to do it. I encourage you to get you a wide margin Bible. I do this every year. I've done it for years. I journal because, and I'm a very hyper person, but I do it because I'm so hyper. If I don't stop and think about what's going on, I don't reflect deeply. And so I have this whole system. Every day I'll read from the Old Testament, the New Testament, a little bit of wisdom literature, and then I write out my prayer. And in the back of my Bible, I have just a lot of stuff. I mean, like, I write down every day of the year. It has what page to turn to for that prayer. I'll leave this Bible to someone someday. I do this every year. And I thought, Lord, I know you're speaking to my heart, but maybe it's for later on. And the strangest thing happened. Because I keep this bookmark where I do my prayers, and for some odd reason, maybe it was divine, maybe it was just a little fluke I didn't realize, I opened up my Bible this morning and the marker was at the very text that I use when I talk to young men about starting churches. So I said, you know what, God, I think I hear you. Okay. So I want you to get your Bible. And I'm just going to give you a few things, and then we're going to spend some time in prayer. But I want you to flip over to Acts 11. And I want you to look at how the first church planting movement in history got started. Now, we talk about church planting movements. How many of you have heard that term before? Hold your hand up. Church planting movement. How many of you have never heard that term before? Hold your hand up. Here's what a church planting movement is. A church planting movement is when churches are being started so fast you can't keep up with them. Out of control. And you're having grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Churches are multiplying at an incredibly fast rate. Now, just so that you know, church planting movements are a phenomenon in the East. And in the West, we begin to study them. Missionaries and missiologists and theologians. Why is it that churches are multiplying so incredibly fast? I'm not aware of a single church planting movement in the West. Now, our church, many times, because we've started so many churches, are at the top of the list. And they'll say, Northwood Church is a church planting movement. We're written up in several books and articles about that. Listen to me. We are not a church planting movement. I would like to be a church planting movement, but we're not. We'll be a church planting movement when we're having so many children, grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren, we can't remember their names. Then we're a movement. Church planting movements are an Eastern phenomenon with a Western vocabulary. Did you hear me? And so in the West, we figured it out. And so what we're saying is, okay, we're a movement. No, you're not. No, you're not. Do we want to be? You bet. Movements are a thing of the Holy Spirit. I have no control over that. Multiplication, that's accurate to say. We are a church multiplying church. Why? That's just simple obedience. I have no control over movement. That's a thing of the Holy Spirit. Multiplication, that's merely obedience to God in starting churches. So how did they start churches? Well, look at Acts 11. And it says, beginning in verse 19. So, those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews alone. But there were some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. Now, notice what it says. It doesn't say they were missionaries. It doesn't say that they were preachers. It doesn't say they were any of that. No. It says that they came from this area. Chances are they were businessmen. They began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. Now, do you get the picture of what's taking place there? These are laymen that are seeing this happen. And when he left for Tarsus to look for Saul, remember that's Paul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. So here's what's happening. People hearing the news about who Jesus was first led to conversion. Then theology and discipleship has to take place because they're accepting Christ. And the disciples, that's what Jesus called us, disciples. The disciples were first called what? Christians in Antioch. Now, why is that significant? Because prior to this, being called disciples, they're called Christians. And where are they called Christians? Antioch. Not in Jerusalem. And what was the meaning of the term Christian? It meant Christ follower. So Acts 11. Now flip over with me, and I'm echoing Clay. Flip over with me if you would, and look at what it says in Acts 13. In Acts 13, no. Is that right? Okay, yep. Okay, so here they're first Christians, and then Acts 13, look at verse 2 and 3. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now what's going on here? This church that started by these laymen who've shared their faith and now it's exploding throughout the society. Here's Paul and Barnabas still teaching. Paul and Barnabas, notice their call to missions. Their call to missions was not they were praying and God spoke to them and told them to go be missionaries. No, the leaders of this church were praying. God spoke to the leaders of that church. And the result of that was what? They wind up telling Paul and Barnabas, "You guys need to leave here and be missionaries." That's fascinating. The call came from the body of Christ. And so that's what they do. So they go and the modern or the New Testament missions movement is birthed. And then flip over to chapter 17 and look at what it says. Now, when they had traveled throughout and they go to all these places and so forth, and then look at what it says in verse 4. All these people have accepted Christ. Verse 4 says, "And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas along with a large number of God-fearing Greeks." Now, that's significant. He says Greeks. Why does he say Greeks? Because for the most part, Christianity had been a Jewish movement to God. Now what they're doing, they're making it real clear. Christianity is supposed to go to Gentiles. And a number of the leading women. Now why would he say women there? Because women are going to play a very unique and special role in Christianity, unlike any other religion in the world. Here's what he's saying. He's saying men and women. Now, you can say, "Oh, Bob, that's not right. You can't build that case based on that." Yes, you can. Because if you read the rest of the chapter, three different times he talks about women that God is raising up. Three different times. And then if you look at what Paul says, he's later going to talk about bond and free. So what does Galatians mean when he says bond or free, Jew nor Greek, male nor female? What he's saying is this: everyone gets to be at the table. This is big. This is big. In other words, God is calling all. Get there. Now, what do we know about these movements of God? And what would it look like to be a part of one? I think it's important. I think God has placed Northwood right in the middle. It's like on one hand, God has put us right in the middle of world leaders. In a couple of weeks, there's going to be people from the UN that'll be here on December the 14th. They're fascinated by what we do around the world. That's also the first Sunday we're asking everyone to pray about what to give. And we're going to take up that first offering. We want you to sit down as a family and talk about what God would have you to give. So it's a very significant Sunday. But if you look at the whole context of all that's going on, when we look at church planting and what God has called us to do, it comes down simply to this. It's a Jesus movement. There really isn't anything called a church planting movement. If anything, it's a Jesus movement. Now, if you look at what it says and what the scripture says about that, what happens? Jesus is preached, people follow him, churches emerge out of that. And if you look at what happens around the world, most people wouldn't know what a church planting movement is. Even in the places like China, where there are church planting movements and the church is exploding like never before, they wouldn't even know that terminology. Do you know why? It's a Jesus movement. I've talked to some of the people who came up with the terminology church planting movement. Here's what they said. When we begin to study that and look at it, the outward expression was church planting, but the reality, the reason those churches were planted is because so many people was following Jesus. It's reversed. Here we start churches to get converts. Over there, where the church planting movements are, what happens is so many people are accepting Christ, the church emerges. It's interesting, the implications for that. It's a Jesus movement. Here's the second thing. Church planting movements are highly personal and societal. In other words, they move along natural channels, two natural channels. The first is relationally. So some guy in China doesn't accept Christ one night, wake up the next morning and go, I think I'm going to start a church planting movement. That's not what happens. He accepts Christ. He wakes up the next morning. He's excited about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done in his life. And he winds up telling everybody else about it. The next thing you know, so many people have accepted Christ that a church is necessary. The next channel is societal. See, what we try to do, we try to formalize it into religious institutions and denominations and networks and organizations. No, it's to be viral. That's the whole point of what we do. That's why we engage domains of society. It's not because it's just a sweet idea. It's because you have a job, and if you use that job, chances are you're going to work longer, you're going to work harder, you're going to work more effectively doing something that you've spent your life becoming educated to do. It's how we've worked in Vietnam, how we work all over the place. Use your job. And it works. And so on this hand, we have these pastors, or we have these world leaders that we've worked with, and it's because we've engaged society and made a difference. And on the other hand, we have these people over here. I don't know what's going on here, but my mic is on and it's off. And we have these other people that we're working with in terms of church planting. And so today, me and Omar, we'll leave for Seoul, Korea. And there's going to be 25 of us meet from all over the world. And when we're meeting from all over the world, we're the only church from America that'll be there. The rest are everything from East Asia to South America to Southeast Asia to Africa to South America. And we all have one thing in common. There's only 25 of us. We all started our churches. We all start churches like crazy. And we believe that God is putting together something globally. And we're excited about that. And so we're looking at what would it look like for us to come together and network around the world. We're all different denominations, all different countries. And see, guys, here's my vision. I want to see us plant churches around the world. I mean, we've planted them here and in the U.S., but wouldn't it be cool? And we're not going to plant any church around the world. The reality is God is already speaking to people in the cities around the world. Our job is just to throw gas on those people that God is calling in the different capitals. So you know what? We love those three parts that we work at, Halton City, Mexico, Vietnam. But how do we reach the whole world? Through planting churches. That's why we focused our interns on coming from around the world, because our dream is that one day in every capital city, there's someone that we've helped to teach engagement in the kingdom of God. And what does that look like to engage? That's where we're headed. That's what we want to see God do. That's our dream. Wouldn't it be cool, guys, to know that there are churches with the DNA of Northwood in every capital city of the world that are planting churches in that country and in that city, that are working with the poor, the least in that city, and are working with the farthest, those that are in need, maybe in that part of the world or on the other side of the world from them. Church planting movements are Jesus movements. Church planting movements or Jesus movements are highly personal in society. Jesus movements, they take time. A lot of times we want them to happen overnight, but if you study how church planting movements happen in countries, they take time. America, 1630s, the pilgrims came, but it wasn't until the 1800s that we had our first church planting movements. Fourth, church planting movements and Jesus movements are led by disciples. Not preachers. See, we are so good at narrowing who can plant, who can't. You have to have this degree. You have to have that. But the reason why the church is exploding around the world is because as someone accepts Christ, as God speaks to their heart, they don't know they shouldn't start a church, so they just do it. Guys, listen to me. That's what we need to do. As God speaks to people, and then train them along the way, but not say, no, you can't plan until you do this or that. You know what? That's not even how Acts did it. Look at what happens in Acts. It's people who are excited about Jesus. And then when these churches emerge, they're teaching, you bet. Paul is for 3 years at Ephesus. Look at what happens here. For a year, Paul and Barnabas are there at Antioch. That's not to minimize the teaching that needs to take place, but the premise that we're going to have to all believe the right things and then we're ready just isn't present in Acts. The premise is you're going to learn as you grow. You're going to serve as you grow. All these things. Jesus movements. And this is depressing. Historically, there's only one per nation. If you study the history of church planting movements where churches exploded throughout the history of any country, there's generally one per country. We don't have a record where there were two church planting movements in a country. And what does that say? That's one of the reasons why those of us that are meeting in Seoul, Korea are meeting, because we're convinced God wants to see global church planting movements. And what we're saying is we're all involved in that. What would it look like if individual churches came together, threw our lot together to say, let's see some churches planted around the world that are going to do the kinds of things that we're talking about that we sense God is calling us to do. These Jesus movements or church planting movements, they surge from the young. It's not an old man's thing. The job of the old man is to throw fuel, to disciple, to train. But generally, the real movements come from the young. The movements become collaborative when they really go fast. At first, it's this church over here and that church over here, and they're doing it. But where the steam really picks up is where the whole body of Christ comes together. These movements, as I've said earlier, are a thing of the Holy Spirit. So the question becomes, what are we doing to facilitate that? How do we see that take place? And more than anything, they're local church driven. In the past, in the 20th century, most missions was done by institutions and agencies and organizations and parachurch organizations. I'm telling you, the key to the future is going to be the church connecting around the world. Apostolic leaders, if you will, is the phrase that some people use, that are coming together to say, here's the big picture of what God is doing. Now, how do we come together, see that facilitated, see that happen, and see a great move of God? Because that's what I want to be a part of. Amen? Guys, listen. Wouldn't it be cool to be a part of a church that had birthed? I don't mean our network or anything else. What would it be like to be a part of a church that literally birthed a few thousand churches? Who would have thought a local church over a 10-year period could have birthed 120 churches? And we did that with no training on how to do that. And look at what's happened. Why couldn't we do a few thousand? What would it be like to have churches all over the world? Don't call them Northwood, because they're their own churches. Amen? Let them define themselves. Let them be who God has called them to be and what they're to be like. What would it be like to be a part of that? Churches that do the three things that we push. You're going to plant churches. Because if you're not going to plant, why do we want to plant you? You're just going to be a big baby Huey that says, come to the show. Churches that plant churches. Churches that work with the poor. I mean, a lot of churches today, they're takers, but they're not givers. What does it mean to work with the poor? Churches that love the world and are willing to engage the world where the world is suffering and hurting. Man. Guys, this isn't a pipe dream. It's why Omar and I are going to Seoul. This is big stuff. I once had this guy prophesy over me that I'd swing two swords. Now I'm from East Texas, so that sounds good, you know. I don't know what that means. I don't know if it means God's just given me ability to do a lot of stuff. But as I was reflecting on that a couple of weeks ago, I was thinking, you know, it's as if in this side, we've got society. And a lot of these world leaders that we've become connected to On this side, we have these global pastors, all different denominations. Wouldn't it be incredible to take those two different things and see them pull together to totally redefine what church is like, what transformation is about? I'm going to ask for Bobby and Brian to come up here if they would. I'd like to just talk to them just for a minute. Bobby, come on, Bobby, explain to us, if you don't mind, tell Northwood, what do you do?
I'm the church planning director here.
It should be on. I don't know. Just go ahead, and if it's not.
Okay. I'm the church planning director here, I spend a lot of my time recruiting and talking to people who are interested in church planning.
Now, Bobby, we have a lot of people that come from without, but we also have a lot of our young people that are coming up from Northwood that are doing this now. What about some of these that are just sitting here in the congregation? Could they come to the church planning training?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
What if they're not sure if they want to be a church planner or not? Can they still come?
Well, that's what the training would be good for, is if you're interested in church planning, but you're not sure if that's exactly where you fit or how you fit in church planning, come to the training and we'll help connect you.
Let me ask you this. What if someone wants to be a part of a church plant, but they don't feel like they should be the point person for a church plant? Can they get the training as well?
Absolutely. That would have been me whenever I came through it. I'm interested in church planning, a third generation church planner, but I'm not a point person.
But you're committed to that.
Absolutely.
What's your vision, Bobby? What's your dream? I mean, you're Mr. Church Planter at Northwood. I mean, you're the guy who drives it with what we do and GlobalNet. What would you say? Here's what God has laid on my heart.
Man, I really like what Northwood does around the world. Because of Northwood, in the times I've been to Vietnam and around the world, I would like you, to see church plants from Northwood in every capital around the world.
Brian, what do you do?
I work with churches that are interested in doing what Northwood does. There's about 10 churches right now that say, we want to learn from you. We want to do what you're doing.
Wait a minute. Why not just help Northwood start more churches like what we're doing?
Well, that would be the difference between addition and multiplication. If you really want to multiply and you want to be kingdom, you have to be able to be open-handed and say, we're going to teach you and we're going to train you. And there's about 6 churches right now, prominent churches here in DFW, that have never started one church. They don't have any babies. And they've come to you, they've come to us and said, teach us. We want to learn.
What would it look like to have some kind of a church planting movement in the Dallas-Fort Worth area?
Well, that's exactly what we're doing. We have 10 churches right now that are gathered together to plant together.
Are they all the same denomination?
They're not. There's
same race?
No, they're different. They're different. There's Latinos. There's Asians. We have different denominations. We have Presbyterians. We have Lutherans. We even have a few Baptists
Is that a good thing?
That's a great thing.
Why?
Well, one reason is because the body looks different, and there's different parts, and there's different ways of reaching this city, and strategically, you have to have it that way to reach a city.
So if your job was a success, what would it look like, Brian?
I think
for
you would
your
have
vision, what I you want to see.
I think what you would have is you would have people that are planting churches that are disciples rather than just trying to be a preacher, and you're going to have disciples that are going to go into society, and they're going to reach all different types of people, different denominations, different flavors. It's going to be all kinds of different.
Now let's stop right there, because here's the way the church has operated in the West for the most part. Here's the gospel. This is the gospel, all right? And then the next thing is focus on the preacher. The preacher's got the gospel. Then the preacher starts the church, and we get the church. And now the church is going to make disciples. So we make disciples. And then hopefully we're going to engage society. That's literally how we do it in the West. I want you to look back at the chapters we just read. Let me tell you how they did it in the book of Acts. Let me tell you how it's being done around the world. We first start with the gospel. Then the focus is on making the disciple. And then once we've made the disciple, we engage the society. That's where you as a member of Northwood, a disciple, we push you to use your job. And then what happens? People accept Christ and the church emerges. All right? That's a very different model, but it's the biblical model of how they multiplied churches, and that's what you want to do.
That's right. That's right.
So what would you say, Brian, here's the biggest obstacle to keep that from happening? This is why it's not happened yet.
I think there's two. There's denominational barriers. We don't view the church as a city. We view it as our different little tribes. That's one barrier. The second barrier would be the barrier between clergy, laity. We don't look at all of us as ministers. We look at you as a minister, and we just watch you. If that barrier is broken, then we make disciples.
Amen. That's what we want to see happen. Amen? Let's see. Yeah, you can clap for that. Let's see that happen in Dallas-Fort Worth. So let's model it. Let's love the Reforms and let's love the Pentecostals. Let's love the wild worship and the reverent, calm, whatever worship. I mean, let's just see the whole body come together and enjoy it all. Amen? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to have some serious prayer, and I'm going to ask no one to move around. And here's what we need you to do. This is a serious issue. And the reason it's serious is because we've got a lot of stuff that's about to happen. And it's going to be an awesome meeting the next 3 days. Omar will be with me. There's only 25 of us that are coming. I'm going to call some of the countries that I can aloud, and we're going to pray for these countries. The first we're going to pray for is DFW. That's you, Brian. We're going to pray for our city. The next we're going to pray for our church planters here at Northwood and GlocalNet. That's Bobby Vaughn. All right? And then the next, we need someone who will represent the U.S. If you, anyone here want to come and just stand representing the U.S. for the church in America? Okay, come on. All right, now then, if you're from one of these backgrounds, I don't care if you're a member or not, if you want to come here and stand here, we're going to all pray for these different parts of the world. Eastern Europe. Is there anyone from Eastern Europe that's here today? If not, I'm going to grab someone. Rusty, you're Eastern Europe in this service, okay? Central Asia, that's all the stans that are in there. Uzbekistan, Kazakhstan, all of those. Anybody from Central Asia who's here? All right, Neiman, would you come and stand right here representing Central Asia? China, do we have anyone of Chinese descent? Or you have a tie to some ministry in China? Anyone at all? Anyone, all right? Come on, Sadie, you stand right here. Korea. We have pastors coming from Korea. Anyone from Korean descent, you would come. Anyone from Korea in here, knows Jesus, Christian, love God? Come on. Any Korean? Okay, come on down here. Here we go. Okay, just stand right beside this young lady. We have a pastor coming from Brazil. Anybody from South American or Central American or Hispanic descent, you would come and stand. Anyone? Okay, come on down, Gus, over here. Okay, we've got China. We're just going to say the Middle East. Anybody of Middle East descent in this service, or you've got a heart for the Middle East, or there's something you know about ministry in the Middle East? Anyone at all? I don't want to miss anyone. Okay, good deal. Okay, Ray, thanks. All right. The Philippines. Anyone Philippine? Okay, come on. You stand right here. Okay, Indonesia. Randy's there right now visiting with one of these key pastors. We have anybody from Indonesia, Southeast Asia from here? Okay, Indonesia. Charlie, would you stand right here for us? And you represent Indonesia? Kazakhstan. That's Central Asia. Who's Central Asia? Okay, we'll keep that in mind. Sierra Leone in West Africa. Is there anyone from Africa here in this service? We've got some Africans. I don't know if you're in this service or not. Sierra Leone. Okay, Jessica, would you come here and stand and represent Sierra Leone, if you don't mind? And then we've got several places that are closed places. It's very difficult for people to be there. And so we're not going to call those names out. But I'll tell you what, Mark, would you come and stand right here representing the closed places of the world where many of these men go to jail simply because they're Christians? If you would spread out to the other side of that monitor, sir. All right, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I want to make sure, spread out from one another where there's room, because we're going to pray. So if I want you to think about the countries, and what I want you to do now, I want to see one person with each of these people that are here, at least one. Would you come and stand right now? Would you do that quickly? And we're going to pray for these. Come on. We're going to spend some time in prayer quickly. If you don't remember the name of the country, you can just come and stand, and that person will whisper the name of the country that they represent. And we'll just start praying for these people. I want to make sure that there's someone standing with everyone. Okay, we need someone here with Bobby. Okay, good deal. We need someone for Central and South America who would come and pray with Gus. All right, good deal. Is there anyone? You're going to stand in proxy over these. All right. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do. The rest of you, I'm just going to invite you right now just to stretch your hands towards these that are here, and let's just begin to pray. Those of you that are praying for the person, I want you to specifically pray right now for that person that you're with, for the country that they represent. Would you do that? Just pray for us for the next 3 or 4 days as we're going to be together in Seoul, Korea. Just verbally pray for them out loud right now. I'm going to invite those of you in the congregation just to pray. Pray aggressively. Ask God to be with us as we meet, for all the logistics to go good. Ask God to protect us from any attacks from Satan or the enemy, because I guarantee you, the devil's going to be all over this. He does not want churches to connect around the world, I promise you. Only our ushers. I'm going to ask our ushers to come at this time if they would, and I'm going to lead us in prayer. No one else move. Let's just pray for these. Let's lift them up to God right now. Father, this is your world, and we love it very much. And I thank you, God, for the fact that you enabled us to start our church. And I don't know why, God, but you gave us the verse, Psalm 2:8, when we started our church. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. And God, some of the nations are coming together as pastors from around the world are coming together, and we're asking the question, could it be that God could be putting us together to do something together globally? Holy Spirit, just move on us and move among us and fill us up with your power, with your presence, with your fullness, with your strength. God, give us the ability to know what you're saying. Give us the ability to do exactly what you're calling us to do. We just pray that Satan would be banned from anything with this, and that Jesus, you would be present and you would be glorified in all that's taking place. God, I pray that when this is over, that there will be a group of these pastors who say, we are going to knit ourselves together. We're going to work together. We're going to commit ourselves around the world together to be the body of Christ. Different cultures, different races, different languages, different everything. But the kingdom of God is too big for it just to be a handful. We ask you this, in the name of Jesus, amen and amen. You can go back and be seated. I'm going to ask our ushers to go ahead and take up the offering at this time. Matt's going to make you aware of some announcements. Some of the things I was sharing with you, it's really for preachers, but if you want to read it, you can. It's in this book, The Multiplying Church. Thanks, Matt.